May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Heavenly Father be with us this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. I want to take a text out of the fifth chapter of Romans. But however, I'd like to read a short portion of the fourth chapter of Romans. Because beginning with the first verse in the fifth chapter, it's a continuation or an instruction as to what the latter part of the fourth chapter speaks about. You know, that probably sounds confusing. I'm not the greatest one to explain things, but I'd like to read maybe beginning with verse 18 out of chapter 4. And reading through the end of the chapter. But before we do, if we turn our hearts in prayer, Heavenly Father, Lord, these are your words. Father, we pray that we would be able to glorify in them this morning. We pray, Father, that we would be strengthened, that we would be uplifted, and that we would come to know you better. Even though we do know who you are, but we want to know better. We want to feel that comfort and that strength and that assurance that only you can give through your Spirit. So, Father, we pray, and I pray as we read these words and as we talk about them, that, Father, that your will be done and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, beginning with verse 18 of chapter 4 in Romans. And here he's speaking about Abraham. This is kind of what the latter part of the chapter is about, or actually the whole chapter really. But verse 18, and the words in Jesus' name, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. Abraham, as we know, and as have been written in Scripture, and as God has promised, that those who know and understand, and those who recognize Christ as being their salvation, it's just an insurmountable number. It's a number that just cannot ever be put to it, to the amount of people that would be there. And this is the promise that God had given Abraham. In verse 21, he says, "And being fully persuaded," or in today's vernacular, "being fully convinced." Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. The verse says what he had promised, he's speaking of God. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was all of these things that Abraham believed and recognized and heard, and the promises given, he believed them. And because he believed them, they were counted as righteousness. They were imputed to him. The term imputed can also be translated as counted for or counted on. If we count on something, we're sure that it's going to take place because it's been promised. And he says, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." If we believe God, and if we believe what it is that he has given, and what it is he has said, what it is that he has promised, if we believe that, then we will be saved. in the last verse, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's our Savior. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised. We should never stop at that point of the crucifixion. We should never stop and say, well, Jesus died for me on the cross. Absolutely true. There's no question about that. There is no argument. But continue. Because God continued. He continued and he rose. He raised Jesus from the dead. Death has no dominion. Death has no power. So I've heard it talked about many times, and so often it seems as though when that particular part of Scripture is discussed, it goes through that Jesus died for me on the cross because of my sin. Absolutely true. But don't stop there. Keep going. Keep going to that resurrection. Because that's where the power of God also lies. That's where his power lies, because Jesus was indeed resurrected. And through that resurrection, we have that hope. We have that understanding. We can be convinced that our salvation lies in him. So continuing on in chapter 5, and we'll go from verse 1 through verse 8. Therefore, in being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and the patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he picks up in verse 5, he picks up and kind of continues on from what he was speaking of in verse 4. And that term, therefore, is an indication of he's still on the same subject. So therefore, being justified by faith, to be justified is to be righteous before God. We have peace with God. What is that peace? We're free from sin. We no longer have to be concerned about the sin that we once had. Now we trust in the salvation that Christ has given us. We trust in that salvation. Are we going to continue to sin? Of course we are. This old flesh just that never stops. I really like, and maybe someday we'll get to it, but what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans. And for me, I was reading it one day, just kind of skimming over things, and the thought came to me that I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that is tempted to do something that I don't want to do. The Apostle Paul was also tempted in that same way and fell, because he even said so in that verse in chapter 7. He says, those things that I don't want to do, those things I do do, and the things that I do want to do, those things I don't. He was tempted the same as we are. Sometimes he fell, sometimes he didn't, same as we do. He's confessed to it, he's talked about it. So often we would, or at least I would look at that, and the Apostle Paul, as great and glorious as he was, as strong and as powerful as, and he actually is tempted the same way I am? You betcha. Because he's human. We can take any individual that we admire. We take any individual that we hold in high esteem or with respect, not giving them any power or any glory over God. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you knew the things that go on inside, you might be surprised. But that's okay. We're all that way. There's things that we have to go through each and every day that we don't want to. Things that come to us and thoughts that come to us, and we're looking at, I get so aggravated at times. Why do I have to continue to go through these things? But God loves me. God loves me. He loves you. He loves each and every one of us. And he knows we're going to go through them. And that's why Jesus came and suffered and died and rose. Because he knew we weren't going to be able to do it. He knew that we could not exist. We could not continue on that road without help. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, or by whom also we have obtained faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And the only way that we can rejoice in the glory of God and the hope of God is through the salvation that we have through Christ. There's no other way. We can't put anything in place of, in front of him. We can't put anything in front in place of who he might be. All things are done, and the rejoicing that we do is given to the glory of God because of his love for us. But then he kind of takes another turn here, maybe verse 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The book of James speaks of this at quite a length. But another term, or something that might be, and I'm not adding anything to the verses or to the scripture, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. It provides a way of endurance for us to be able to endure what it is we're being tempted of. And it'll happen over and over again. Satan's not going to stop. You succeeded last week and not done with the things that he wanted you to do. Does that mean he's going to quit and just kind of walk away? No, he's going to come again. But what the apostle is writing here is that through that endurance, through the tribulations, and because of the patience, the experience, and the hope, we're strengthened. We can be strengthened by God. Because we look at it and we say that I have not the power nor the strength to withstand it, and I need to have the Holy Spirit to fight for me. But recognizing and understanding that, we can use that every single time Satan comes. It's not to say he won't redouble his efforts. It's not to say that he won't just come at you harder and stronger the next time. But keep in mind that portion of scripture where it says that God will never allow us to be tried beyond what we can stand. He will never allow that to happen, because he knows how far he can let Satan go. He knows how far that road is that he's going to allow Satan to do it, to travel on, to try to tempt us. Why do that? I love you. I love you. I want to be your servant. And yet God still allows it. I know in my case, it kind of keeps me in my place. In my case, it kind of lets me know that you don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You don't have the understanding, nor even the encouragement to not have this happen to you. And I know I don't. But the humanness pops up every once in a while. Boy, I'll be glad when that's over. Oh, it's going to be a glorious and wonderful day when that's done. And then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, or is poured out. Think of that, think of it in that way. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but it is poured into our hearts. Visualize a pitcher of water and just turn it and dump it. That's how the love of God is given to us. It's given to us in such a way that we can't get enough of it. And he knows that. So he continues to give it. He continues to give us the love and the compassion, the understanding, the encouragement, and the endurance or patience, so that we can endure and we can walk this path. And when that is over, when God tells Satan, okay, that's enough, you're not going any further than this, that's it, shut it off, what a wonderful feeling. Because now we recognize that, hey, I'm not being tempted this way anymore. And now I can turn my thoughts to God in joy. I can rejoice in the fact that God still loves me, because he shut it down. He shut down Satan and just told him to quit, because you've gone far enough. And that's what he does. Obviously, the book of Job, for all that have read that, God does allow things to happen. Some of us or some people can go a long ways before God shuts it off. Some people can only go just a little ways, and God will shut it off. But he'll always be with those who trust and understand where their salvation is. And he will never let Satan go beyond that. Then he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's kind of the verse 6 and verse 8 kind of go together. For when we were without strength, when we were walking in the world, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for all of those who want to know him. And it's handed to everybody freely. I had a thought this last week when I was thinking on this and looking at it and studying it. So often, at least I do, maybe you do the same, but we think of what Christ has done for us and how the type of person that I was before I came under grace. The type of person that I was before I finally recognized my sinfulness and was able to hear those precious words that my sins were forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood. And we each have our own stories. You know, I won't go any deeper than that, but I started thinking that did Jesus come to save the meanest, nastiest, most hateful person that has ever walked upon the face of the earth? Of course he did. He came to save every single person. It does not matter how bad they were. It does not matter what their lifestyle was before they recognized their sinfulness. It doesn't matter at all. He died for them. He died for us. He died for me. It doesn't matter what type of lifestyle had been lived before. What matters is that it's recognized and understood and repented of. And in that term, repented, as we all know, is turning. Turning away from that lifestyle. Turning away from what you once were, I once was. Am I still walking perfectly? Oh, good grief, no. Not at all. And God still loves me. Why? I'll never understand it until I get to be with him face to face. I'll be able to see him in his glory and be able to sing the praises to him that he so richly understands and deserves. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. It connects Jesus for what he did. We know that in some cases, I'm thinking particularly in during the time of war, there are some that would give their life for their partners, for their buddies, and would take the bullet, if you will, to use that term. There's some that would happen. But here they're talking about, yes, there are good people somewhere that would help out. But in verse 8, he says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that goes back some 2,000 years to when he originally died to even today. That same promise, that promise that he gave to Abraham, when Abraham knew and trusted in the promise that God gave him, that Sarah would have a child. He was able to trust and understand that because of his faith. And that's what we need today. We need faith. I've heard the expression before, well, my faith is very weak. I understand what's being said, but where does your faith come from? It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from yourself. It doesn't come from the preacher or from anybody else. It comes from God. It's delivered by the Holy Spirit. It strengthens and uplifts. And to say my faith is very weak, might be better to say that I am very weak, because my faith is as strong as it needs to be and as strong as it ever was. My faith is in God. My faith is in my Savior. And I need him to lift me up and strengthen me. In Jesus' name, amen.